Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It's wonderful to see each one of you with us again today. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. We've got a couple special announcements before we get started. I got a very encouraging phone call yesterday from a man named Bill Robertson. Bill was an individual who has been out on the streets for many years, and he realized that he was dying. And so he felt led to come to the church. This is something that's happened many times over the history of the 20 years that we've been serving the poor and Brother Kelly's ministry. And so Bill has found his way into a nursing home, and he is reading the Bible, and he's just such so full of joy. And so it really is a miracle, and it really is, I think it illustrates the purpose for why the church is here. To do God's work and to receive people like Bill. And I believe with all my heart that God has the ability to powerfully pull him off the streets, to cleanse him of his sins, and to restore him at the last hour. And so we're rejoicing with that, and I hope to follow up with him in the future. Tom Wilhelm has come forward the past two Sundays, and he was baptized this past week. And I'd like to ask Tom to stand up, if you would. And so please welcome Tom into the church after service. I hope that you'll get to know him. I'm really encouraged by Tom. Tom recently got out of prison, and he wants to serve God with all of his heart, and he's on fire. And I am just so encouraged and just privileged that God would send him to us. And so there's some really special, encouraging things that are happening at this church. And also, we wanted to formally put Caleb forward. Caleb, if you would stand up. Caleb is one of my dearest friends, and he is a man that God put into my life a number of years ago at Harding University, and we just became the closest of friends. And about a year ago, Caleb started working across the street from us, and he didn't realize that I was working here, and so lightning struck twice, so to speak. And lightning doesn't strike twice unless, of course, the Lord's in it. And so it's just really wonderful the things that God is doing in his heart to give him the desire to go into ministry. Recently, he's been enrolled in Nations University, which is a wonderful Bible college, and we're so excited for him. He's been helping with worship ministry, and we want to officially recognize him as a church. And so, as is our custom, we want to give the congregation 2 weeks to approach him. If there's any reason why Caleb should not serve this church and represent this church, you have 2 weeks to approach him privately and work out any issues that you might have. And so, Caleb, do you have any words to say?
I do.
I'm putting you on the spot.
That's okay. I have, for a long time, I've only made myself the priority of life, and the Lord has humbled me greatly and given me a second chance to serve him with everything that I have. And so I'm very grateful to be serving here, if you would have me. Thank you.
And Caleb has such a wonderful family that is devoted to missions, and particularly as a grandfather who serves as an elder down in Waxahachie at the Brown Street Church, and is a wonderful man. He has a supportive family. We are just so blessed to have him with us, and I know that God is going to bear much fruit through his life. So it's encouraging to be here at Main Street at this time. If you would, let's go to God in prayer as we begin. And so, Father, we thank you for this highest of privileges to enter into your courts, to enter with thanksgiving, Father, and praise, to worship you for the mighty work of salvation that you have done on our behalf. Father, we lift up Bill before you. We thank you that you have pulled him off the streets, that you have delivered him from temptations, and that you have put him in a place, Father, where he can be restored in the last hour. We thank you for Tom, that he has surrendered his life to you in baptism. We pray your mighty blessing on him. And Father, we thank you for sending us Caleb, and we just pray that you would pour your mercy and grace out on him and bless him as he studies your word, and use him, Father, to strengthen and rebuild your church. We thank you, Father, for this congregation. We ask for help with the ministry to some of the most difficult and hurting people. Father, would you help us and give us strength? Father, bless the preaching of your word and give me strength to declare your word as it ought to be declared. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin there this morning with the parable of the sower. And so the parable of the sower truly is inspired light from heaven. As Jesus is unveiling the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, this parable helps us to make sense of the world. It casts away confusion and darkness. And surely no other book and no other teacher lays bare the secrets of men's hearts such as the teachings of Christ and the Bible. The text helps us to understand the unbelieving world and the reasons why they reject the Savior. It is extremely valuable as we try to interpret the spiritual health of those within the church. This text is perhaps most valuable as it applies to our own spiritual walk, and it helps us to understand the health of our own soul as we analyze our heart. And so this is a parable. A parable is an earthly story, and it is one that relates to the common experiences of Jesus' hearers. Yet the story conveys a deeper spiritual truth, specifically revealing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ at the fullness of time. And so it's also nice that Jesus gives this parable in the form of a story, and it helps us to remember those things that he is teaching us, considering that we are a very forgetful people. And so Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown among the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Unfruitful, that is. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so let's go back to verse 10. As the disciples approach Jesus and they're asking, why does he speak to them in parables? The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? For anyone who might be troubled by Christ's concealment, this method of speech that he uses, I want you to consider the following points. Consider that in revealing the spiritual secrets to his disciples, he intends for them to proclaim this same truth to the masses. So we see that it is a matter of timing, that the time is still premature for proclaiming this gospel truth to the world. In a very short amount of time, on the day of Pentecost, in the establishment of the church, the disciples are going to proclaim the gospel in plain speech, starting in Jerusalem and then throughout the world. And also consider that in our Bibles, for roughly 2,000 years, this truth has been revealed and not concealed. And so if we look at it in these ways, I think it begins to make more sense, God's method of revelation. And so I want us now to look at Jesus' explanation to his disciples. First, a few things we might note. The sower, though not specifically named, is the one who speaks the word of God. This might represent Christ and surely represents his church in this time and then in all generations. And so we see that the seed is the word of God. And we're going to look here at four types of ground that represent four types of people, that is, four types of hearts. And I want us to begin here in verse 18 as we look at the first type of soil. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And so we have quite a picture here of a path in which, as we see in Scripture, that those who walk along it, they trample the seed underfoot. It's interesting to think about how the more people walk along this path, the harder and harder this soil gets. And also we have the image of birds. Because of the hardness of this ground, the seed remains on the surface and birds are able to come and snatch away this word. And so the concept of hardness of heart in the Bible carries with it the idea of unbelief, stubbornness, and a refusal to repent and obey the word of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." One other observation that we might make, that it is entirely possible to be highly religious and yet be those of along the path with a hard heart. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so we have a group of people that are very religious. They talk about the God of the Bible, but their heart is hard like this path. And so I want us also to consider that with this type of heart that is like a brick, you may be hearing the words of Jesus. The word of God can be, in fact, right in front of your lap. Yet it does not have an effect in your heart. It doesn't bring you joy, nor does it bring you comfort. There's no conviction. It doesn't enter into the heart. There's no stirring of the soul. It does not move you to action. The living and active words have gone forth like the seed, and they are abundant, yet they will not bear fruit while the heart remains hard like this path. Let's look at this second type of ground in verse 20. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when the tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." And so Luke puts it this way. He talks about when the sun rises in its heat, its scorching heat, this plant is withered away because it has no moisture. And so the idea is that there is a shortage of spiritual substance. They have not learned, or rather, they have rejected the endless storehouse of God's spiritual provision. They experience not the promises of the Spirit, which Jesus described to be a river of living water flowing within our hearts. They do not understand the words transforming and renewing power, God's words ability to give us strength on a daily basis. And so when the sun rises in its scorching heat, these individuals among the rocks, they instantly wither away. And so we understand that it is possible, in other words, it is not possible to last 2 seconds in the different spiritual struggles that we face in this world apart from the spiritual power and strength of Christ upon our lives. And so Jesus speaks here of the time of testing. And so if you're a Christian, you understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here when he speaks of this time of testing. This refers to a fierce storm, to temptations that come upon the people of God. The rage and fury of Satan is unleashed upon Christ's church. And it is the distinguishing mark of the heroes of the faith that they stood in the might and power of God, and they were clothed in the armor of Christ during these terrible temptations and testings that are sure to come our way. It is to the glory of God that we stand anchored in Christ during tribulation, trusting the Word of God. And I want to make this observation here. Jesus speaks of falling away in the time of testing. The real danger is that Jesus mentions four types of soil, three of which represent those who, though they hear the words of salvation, they themselves are not saved. And so if we were to walk into a majority of churches in this country and we were to have this type of response, if we were to receive the Word of God with joy, immediately, most likely that church would say that we're once saved, always saved. And this is a great danger. And this tells us of the danger of confessions and the creeds of men, because if we have a confessional statement such as the perseverance of the saints, men are liable to teach that teaching of men for 1,000 years just because it is a part of their confessional statements, regardless if it contradicts the Word of God. And so Jesus makes it clear that it is possible to receive the gospel, to come to Christ with joy, but then to fall away because of the shallow soil and because of the temptations that come our way. Let's look at the thorns now. Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so Luke tells us, and their fruit does not mature. And so we have a picture here of a plant that springs up, and it may look like other plants. It may look like other healthy Christians. But the difference between this plant is that it doesn't mature. It doesn't produce fruit. And so while it may have the leaves of religion, and while it may look good on the outside, it does not produce fruit in its season. I don't know if you've ever seen a Georgia peach farmer on the side of the road with a basket full of leaves. It's probably not going to be a winning business strategy. And in the same way, the Lord is not content with leaves, but His desire is that His people from good soil might produce much fruit to His pleasure. And so we see that it is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Mark adds, desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Luke adds, the pleasures of life work this effect of choking out the word of God within our hearts. And if this is not a detailed description of the American lifestyle, I don't know what is. And so as we consider this text before us, this warning of Christ to discern and to look into our hearts, we understand that separation must occur from all of these thorns, these things of the world that choke us out, from the busyness and anxieties of life. Just consider this year, which is almost over. Where did it go? And was it lived for the glory of God? Can you truly say that from the heart? And as we consider the deceitfulness of riches, consider Jesus' statement in Luke 12, verse 15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." What a powerful word to those in this rich society in this day in which we find ourselves in America, and how refreshing it is, at least I can speak from my own experience, to come to this congregation, to the Main Street Church of Christ, and to worship among the poor. It is so freeing to consider texts such as this, and to not have that pressure to chase after the things that the world is chasing after. I want you to consider Paul's words to Timothy along these lines. Chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he speaks of Demas. He says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And so it is the thorns that have this bitter root that has grown up in Demas's heart that has choked his desire to serve the Lord and to bear fruit. And just think about this opportunity, this unparalleled honor that Demas had to run around with Paul, the greatest missionary to ever live. What a high honor, what a privilege to have your name forever etched in the Lamb's Book of Life, to have eternal glory, and he threw it all away because of the love of the world. This is what it looks like for the thorns to come up. It was the love of this world that caused him to turn back, to fall away from the highest of callings, and we need to be very careful because these thorns can do the very same thing in our own life. John the apostle that Jesus loved, the one that was close to the heart of Christ, who surely had good soil that represented his heart, he said in his epistle, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, its desires, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Paul goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 8 to speak specifically of the dangers of these thorns and the effect that they might have upon our fruitfulness and service to the Lord. 1 Timothy 6 verse 8, he says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." What a searching statement that is. Can we truly say that from the heart? If we just had food and clothing, would we be content, or do we need all the things of the world in order to prop us up and support us in the flesh? Verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And so Jesus, as well as Paul, is talking about complete loss, loss of our souls. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." So this sounds like Demas. These cravings have caused many to wander away from the faith. And in verse 11, and I hope that this is true of the Main Street Church of Christ, I hope this is true of you, and let me appeal to you, let me plead with you with the words of Paul. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so these thorns keep us, they hinder us from fighting the good fight, from taking hold of eternal life. And so we need to be warned and look into the secret places of our hearts. And perhaps there is nothing worse than experiencing crop failure at the judgment seat of Christ, because during this time in the body, in the flesh, we sowed according to the sinful nature. And the promise is God cannot be mocked. If we sow according to the sinful nature, we will reap from that nature. And to realize the potential that we have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to do wonderful things for our God in this time, in 2020, and then to realize that we gave that up for the flesh. There's nothing more terrible than that thought. And so let us now look here at the fourth type of soil, the good soil. In verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so this good soil, it is a parallel to the greatest commandment. It represents a heart that is totally sold out to God, that loves Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of their being is given over to God. It represents a heart that has repented and continues to walk in repentance. And how wonderful it is, once our will and sinful nature is crucified, the Word of God is able to germinate and vigorously grow within our hearts and bring forth fruit. What a beautiful picture this is of spiritual life abounding to the full. And so Luke adds in chapter 8, verse 15, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in a good and honest heart and bear fruit with patience. And so there is an indication here that this may take time, this period of preparation and cultivation of the soil. Think of the great men and women that God used in Scripture, the great men and women that we know, how God prepared them for His service in the ministry. And so it's something that we need to be patient with. And so harvest, it is a time of rejoicing and celebration. And how indescribable is the heavenly harvest. How wonderful it is for us to labor in the field of our God and to bear fruit for Him, for souls to be added to the church. This is the highest joy that we might experience in this life. And so I want us to consider here the solution. I once heard this parable preached masterfully by a very capable and eloquent preacher, yet it was lacking a solution. And so I want us to consider a few things here in summary. Notice that there are four types of ground. And of these four types of ground, they all receive seed. And if we continue with Christ's illustration, all the soil would receive rain as well. The significance of this is that the Lord does not show favoritism. And His promises and grace is free to whosoever will receive it. And we understand that where there is good ground, there will always be abundant life. I want you to consider with me, if I had a multi-million dollar tractor and I was to use that tractor to plant seed out here on our parking lot, what would you say of this activity? How silly and foolish would this be to use a million-dollar piece of machinery to cast seed upon a parking lot? This would be insanity. And there would be no mystery why fruit is not produced. And this illustration is not too far from the way that many Christians view their spirituality. It's not too far from the way that many large churches with great pride and great learning go about ministry, that no longer deal with the order of operations and what it takes in order to prepare the soil and to first deal with the hard heart, to deal with the subject of sin. It is something that we must deal with if we have any expectation of producing a harvest. And so the solution is given in Scripture by Jeremiah the prophet in the fourth chapter. Hear the word of God. It is a call to return to Him. Jeremiah 4, we pick up in verse 3. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judea and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judea and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Yes, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds." Hosea gives a similar command, yet adds this promise at the end. If we, the burden is upon us. It's not God's fault that we don't receive the gospel. It's our fault for not repenting and breaking up our fallow ground at the command of God. Hosea tells us that if we break up our fallow ground in repentance, that God is going to send righteous rain from heaven, one of the most incredible promises in the whole of Scriptures, if we will just come to Him. And so we are not to sit around and wait for God to zap us. We are not to wait around idly, but God has commanded us today, if you hear my voice, we are to turn and to repent and to break up the fallow ground, and we can have the same assurance and confidence of a farmer who breaks up the soil and then sows the seed. He is confident that he is going to reap a harvest. If we obey God, His word, we should have more confidence. It is our job to plow deeply in repentance. It is our job to remove the stones. There's a reason why the church does not bear the fruit that it desires. It is our job to remove the thorns, all those things that allure our hearts in this society that we live in. And so people many times struggle with gardening, and I've found that it's because they don't know how to prepare the soil. In some of the gardens that I've had in the past, gardening is definitely a passion of mine, I've actually plowed the field twice. I would plow once in early spring, and I would wait a couple weeks for some of those weeds to come back again, and then I would plow again, and I found that this made things so much easier. And so people struggle with Christianity because they will not prepare their hearts with the same thoroughness as the farmer prepares his field. And so consider the farmer. His way of life is at stake. He desires to provide for his family and to keep his family on his land. Therefore, he works tirelessly in his pursuit. Yet, the Christian's eternal soul is in the balance. How we should meticulously go through the field of our hearts with the lights of Christ's Word and with the same courageous spirit as Joshua, whose holy commission was to cleanse the promised land of everything that was sinful. So too we should drive out any sin that has taken up residence within our hearts. And so I hope this morning that this is your desire. I hope that the Spirit of God has convicted you with this these precious warnings of Christ to look inwardly, to allow God to look at the soil, which is our hearts. And I hope that you would pray along with Psalm 139, this incredible prayer: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How awesome and fearful is this prayer, that the Holy of Holies might be invited to come and look inside of our hearts. I hope that you will pray this prayer and that you will consider these things and realize the great eternal calling that is on our lives to bear much fruit, to be good soil, and to bring eternal glory to God and the saving of many souls. If this is your desire to repent this morning, the Bible commands that you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in order that you might receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If it is your desire this morning to come back to Christ in repentance, I would also urge you to come, and we would love to pray for your restoration as we stand and sing our invitational song this morning.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.